Welcome everybody, it's great to see you. Thanks for making it in this half term. Lovely to see lots of you. And a particularly warm welcome if this is the first time at Victoria Talks. If I could particularly draw your attention to the notice about the partners event, which might be a slightly sort of funny sounding name. We use the word partner to describe people in law firms and stuff like that in the city, but it's a Bible word as well. It refers to someone who is sharing in the work of making Jesus known. So Paul uses it to describe people who are sort of sharing in his ministry. And so we use that word to describe anyone that would agree with the work that goes on here at Victoria. And we're going to be meeting for what we call our annual partners event online on Monday the 28th. It's a chance to gather with a slightly wider group of people doing something similar. I'm involved in a few lunchtime talks across the city, and we'll be joining with them. Roger Carswell, who lots of you may have heard speak before, is going to be giving us a talk after a short interview. And then there'll be an opportunity to kind of look back on all that's gone in the last year in the city and to look forwards and to pray together. So we'd love you to join us if you can. It is on Zoom, so hopefully that makes life easier. And it's for 45 minutes, Monday the 28th. So do make a note of that in your diary if you're able to join us. We're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel in just a moment as we continue our series, Making Sense of Life. We believe that God has spoken, that God is a speaking God. And as the scriptures are read and explained, that God speaks to us. So I'm going to pray, if I may, that God would do that. And then we'll read from Matthew 6. Let's pray together. The unfolding of your word gives light. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for shining light into our minds, into our souls. Thank you for showing us that we need a Saviour. Thank you for showing us the Saviour, Jesus, your Son. And we pray today that as your word is unfolded, that you would shine light, that you'd change the way we think, that you'd help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, great. Do turn, if you want, to page 16 in those small Matthew's Gospel. Sorry, I know you got a lot of stuff on those very, very small little tables. Feel free to discard lots of it, but whatever's useful for you. Page 16 of the Matthew's Gospels. And I'm going to read, pick up where we left off last week. So I'm going to read from verse 25 of chapter 6 through to verse 34. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, our subject today, anxiety, incredibly relevant for our world, particularly post-pandemic. And Jesus has lots to say about this subject. I was at a birthday party last night. I was speaking to someone who sat next to me at dinner. And she's sort of a generation above me and was asking me, you know, what is it like to be your age? You know, what is your generation thinking? You must just be so anxious about life as you look at the world and all that's going on. And we spoke a bit about that, and I said, well, actually what Jesus teaches has a lot to say to understanding the world that we're in and dealing with our worries. Now today's passage is part of a block of teaching in this very famous Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon which promises blessing, which is another way of talking about happiness. It's a sermon which promises human flourishing, the best possible path in this life. So that's how the sermon begins. Blessed are those, blessed are those. And in this section, Jesus is helping us to relate to the material world that we find ourselves living in as his people. And if you've been with us, he's been challenging us to place this world into perspective and to abandon, I think, what is the sort of, maybe this is just me, but the default worldview that surrounds us and that can set in for ourselves that says this world and this life is all there is. And Jesus has been encouraging us, challenging us to adopt an eternal heavenly worldview. And I think one of the things that can stop us from doing that, one of the things that gives us tunnel vision and a fixation on this world and this life, is anxiety. By which I mean the anxiety common to all of us. So that is what I mean. Really, I'm talking about worry, the everyday worries that I think all people have. Worries about tomorrow, worries about necessities, worries that give rise to that question, what if? What if? I'm told that the word worry is an old Anglo-Saxon word, which means harm. It's another form of the word wolf. And there are, of course, lots of right worries and concerns that we may have about coming into harm's way that mean we take action to avoid them. But lots of the time, worry has this, it has a kind of paralyzing effect on us, doesn't it? And it can distract us and our thoughts and cloud our perspective and our judgments. And so in a sense, what Jesus is doing here is he's clearing away the clouds so that we can fix our eyes on the kingdom of God. And to do that, to clear away the clouds, Jesus deals with two of these very everyday worries that we can have in this life. Concerns about food and concerns about clothing. And he does that by providing us with two object lessons, doesn't he? So to dispel our anxieties about food and drink, he bids us to observe the birds of the air. And then secondly, to deal with our sartorial concerns, he points us to the lilies. You may have been wondering why the Curzon were so kind to provide us with lilies. They didn't. They're provided by Messrs. Marks and Spencers for our object lesson today. And that's what we'll be considering in the second part of our time together. So firstly, Jesus says, look at the birds. You'll find the headings on the handouts. I know it's sort of quite difficult to write on these pieces of paper without a table in front of you. So don't worry about doing that if it's difficult. But firstly, look at the birds. Have a glance at verse 26 again. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. We've got some sparrows, some very sort of sweet little family of sparrows who come and visit our little garden. Well, I should say our astroturf at a certain time of year. And they're just beginning to return now. And our kids absolutely love going out and throwing some seed and bread for them. And we watch, they come and sort of sit on the fence. One of them looks out because there's some blackbirds who always come and spoil the party for them. And then one of them dives down and grabs some seed and flutters off. And what Jesus is saying here, he's just pointing out that as that happens, as these sparrows are fed by us, really what is happening is our Heavenly Father is feeding them, sustaining their life and providing for them. And God is glad to do that. Our Father in heaven is the creator of the world and everything in it. And he's generous and giving and gracious in his character. That's why he created. And so he sustains and provides for his creation. I mentioned I was at this birthday last night. It was my father-in-law's 70th. And so I think I was pretty much the youngest person there. Anyway, I was asked to say grace because I'm a vicar. And so that's what the vicar's always asked to do. I began by reading out Paul's words to the Athenians in his sermon. He said this, he, that is God himself, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he's given my father-in-law 70 years. He's kept him alive until now. And of course, this God who is generous and giving is the God who Jesus calls our Heavenly Father. Through faith in Jesus, there is adoption into the family of God, so that we can call this God who Paul describes to the Athenians as our Creator, we can call our Creator Father, a Heavenly Father who cares for us, a Father who has sent his Son, remember Matthew, beginning of Matthew, to save us from our sins. A Heavenly Father who cares for us so deeply that he would shed the blood of his own Son to save us and to make us his children. And Jesus' argument is that because we know how valuable we are to God, we ought not to worry about food. If God is pleased to care for these little sparrows who come and totter around on our astroturf, then of course he is pleased to care for his people, for his children. He loves us, and so he will look after us. Not that we neglect our duty to provide for family and gospel ministry and all the rest of it, but Jesus would say we must drop our worry about not having what we need. I don't know about you, I think often my worries come from just a wrong view of God which lingers in the back of my mind and can go unchecked for a while, that sort of has him out to be nasty and angry and stingy and withholding what we need. And it's totally ridiculous, isn't it? I know that's not God, but these false ideas of who he is linger. No, God cares for us. He loves us. He's our Heavenly Father. I came across a lovely poem which I must share with you. It's quite twee, but it gets it exactly right. It pictures a robin and a sparrow having a little conversation in a tree somewhere. And this is their chat. The poem goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. But of course we do. When Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer and taught us to ask for our daily bread, he began by saying, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. And he says that in our passage, doesn't he? In verse 32, your Heavenly Father, he knows what you need. And I think Jesus is driving home here that no matter what, we're always loved and cared for. It's not that God sort of got his eye off what's going on. He knows what we need and he'll give us exactly what we need. He knows our physical needs. He knows our spiritual needs. And no matter what may come, he will bring us home to glory. We've been studying Romans in our small groups. And, you know, Paul, as he comes to the climax of chapter 8, can say, because of the cross, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Famine? Nakedness? No, in all these things, we are conquerors through him who has loved us. Our perspective as Christians has to be radically changed because of the cross, which tells us we are loved by our Heavenly Father. And so, you know, it might be, I suppose, that God may take me home to glory and promote me to his banquet table by letting me go hungry. I suppose that could be the way I go to glory. But until that day, he'll give me what I need. Has there been a day where you haven't had what you need? As the sparrow and the seed, you will meet my need. That is what we can say as Christians. Now, the second thing Jesus deals with is what we wear. And that brings us to our vase of lilies. and to verse 28. So have a look at verse 28 with me. Jesus moves on. He says, "Why are you anxious about clothing?" And it's a good question, isn't it? I suppose he may have been speaking to people who just didn't, you know, they're worried they'd have clothes for their back. But put the question to yourself. Why are you anxious about clothing? I put the question to myself, and surely the answer comes back, vanity. Something like that, I don't know. You know, but much more beautiful are the attributes of godliness and righteousness in the sight of God. Whatever drives our anxiety about clothing, Jesus bids us to consider the lilies of the field. He says, verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So here are these lovely lilies, courtesy of Marks and Spencer's. And they're beautiful flowers. You may not like the pungent smell that comes from them. Some people can't sort of cope with it. And I certainly don't like it when their pollen gets on the shirt and that kind of thing. But they're beautiful, kind of stately, elegant flowers. And what Jesus does is he compares these lilies, which I suppose the lilies that grew in Israel in the grass may have been slightly different, but very similar, I'm sure. And he compares them to Solomon, Israel's greatest king, perhaps the most successful king that ever there was, rich and presumably very well dressed, hence the comparison that Jesus draws. I don't know what Solomon wore, perhaps some sort of leopard print fur trim on his gown. I don't know. You can see I'm at the sort of edge of my knowledge about these things. But Jesus says, even Solomon, best dressed man, best dressed king in Israel, say, didn't compare to these lilies, which are such a beauty to behold. Now, most of them haven't opened yet, but the ones you have opened, you can see, can't you, that the beautiful pattern and colour, the palette on the petals. Great artistry. Some of you, I'm sure, will have come across the work of Georgia O'Keeffe, the artist, made famous through her painting of lilies. She said, "What is my experience of a flower, if not colour?" And you can read the critics as they wax lyrical about Georgia O'Keeffe and describe her work. They observe the broad, sweeping waves of subtly blended hues, with white petals highlighted in green and penetrated by bright yellow pistils that reach up and are set off by the dark green stems, all this sort of stuff. But of course, what they're doing as they wax lyrical about Georgia O'Keeffe's paintings is they are in fact describing what God has put into the ground for us, these beautiful lilies. They're just describing creation, the masterpiece that it is. The lily in all her regal, understated, dignified, subtle, and yet striking splendor. And it was God who chose to put the lilies in the grass of the field. He decided to do that. And did you notice? Jesus is saying that when God chose to do that, what he was doing is he was dressing the grass of the field. That's what he was doing. He was giving the fields a nice ornamental outfit. And here is Jesus' argument. The grass of the field, which God has clothed with lilies, if this grass, which is not valuable because it's temporary, here today and thrown into the fire the next day, if something of such relatively little value gets such extraordinary, luxurious and special, careful outfitting from the Creator, what do you think God has planned for you? Because we are so, by comparison, valuable, aren't we? Is there anything more valuable to God than his people, whom he has redeemed with the blood of his Son? And so we who are so precious to God will be clothed, says Jesus, with great glory. And I think at this stage in Jesus' argument, he is beginning to shift our eyes towards heaven and towards our future. I think there is a promise that, again, our needs will be met in this life. God will look after us And isn't that your experience? As you come into the community of God's people, you are cared for, or you see that others are cared for, as they find themselves adopted into a real genuine family where needs are met. And it's a wonderful thing. But I think primarily Jesus is now casting our eyes forward to our glorification, when we will be clothed in righteousness, when crowns will be put on our heads, when we will shine like stars in heaven. And on we could go as we consider the promises of God. And Jesus is challenging his hearers to be people of faith, who take God at his word and believe these promises which we have. And it is just so hard to do, isn't it? I am so quick. I read a passage like this, and I've studied this before and found it so helpful. And yet I come back to it and I find that I have so quickly retreated to a view of reality that gives so little thought to eternity and to my future. But here are Jesus' promises. He will sustain us and keep us, give us what we need, and bring us home to glory. And so we need not worry. Just glance, if you would, as we close now at verse 31. Don't be anxious, says Jesus, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after such things. People that are not of faith are concerned with these relatively small concerns. People who don't have a father in heaven. But we know as Christians that we do have a father who cares for us. And so instead, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So can you see that? I've been saying this throughout our series so far. This sermon is seeking to cast our eyes towards heaven. The Christian is someone who lives in light of eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that is the application of this passage. Having cleared away the clouds, the worries of life, which we'll need to daily do, then seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, we have no time today, and don't worry, I hadn't planned to run out of time like this. But if you want to know what that means, come back and join us for the rest of the series, because that is what we'll be thinking about, what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you love us and that we are precious to you, and that therefore you will look after us. You always know our needs. You're always looking after us. You will give us what we need. We pray that you will help us to believe that and to leave the anxieties of today for today, and instead to look to the kingdom of God. And in the coming weeks, we pray that you'll help us to be a people who pursue seriously and with a single eye your heavenly kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.